Since we have quite a few of our number that are, Lord willing, will be departing from our company for a while to go over to the other side of the world, to India, and to be helping in God's work over there, I thought it would be suitable this morning to remind ourselves of the great work that God has for us to do, to preach and teach His Word to others. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2 begins with the statement, "Preach the Word." And of course, that was God's instructions through the Apostle Paul to his servant Timothy. But that is an instruction, a commandment that is good for all of us to preach the word. But that also not just tells us that we are to preach, but what we are to preach. And we want to take some time this morning to consider what it is that we are to preach and how to do so when we have the opportunity to do that with others. And that is true of whether we're going somewhere else, a place like India, another nation, or whether it's right here among those that we're around where we are here. So all of this will apply to any of those situations, and therefore for all of us to consider. But we would hope that there'll be some special encouragement for those who have the opportunity here in these coming days to be very involved in this good work that God gives to us to preach and teach His Word. Now, when we read about the very foundation of the church, of God's church and on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, that is the first mention that we have of the church in existence. Prior to that, we have scriptures like we do in Matthew chapter 16, where Jesus was foretelling the establishment of His church when He said, "I will build my church." So that was something to come in the future as He directed His disciples to pray, "Thy kingdom come." But in Acts chapter 2, on the day of Pentecost, we first read about the church coming into existence. And those who were being saved were added to the church daily. He says in the last verse, verse 47 of Acts chapter 2, "And there were about 3,000 of those on the day of Pentecost itself," as it tells us in verse 41 of Acts 2, "that were baptized that same day and were added to them." And of course, verse 47 tells us what they were added to the church. So this is the beginning, the foundation of the church, of God's church, here in Acts chapter 2 on the day of Pentecost. And it began with what? With the preaching of His Word. And most of the second chapter of Acts that we're not planning to read right now, would recommend that everyone do so regularly, and along with what we're thinking about this morning, if you have the opportunity to take that sometime today to read those words in Acts 2. But most of what is in that chapter is what was preached on that day. And so we have many of the words of the preaching of the gospel on the very day that the church was established. Now the question is, how closely was the association of the establishment of God's church with the preaching of His Word? It was absolutely tied together. There can be no salvation. There can be no church without the preaching of the gospel of Christ. And that was the case on the day of Pentecost. And in verse 42, it wasn't just something that was done on that day and then it was over with. He tells us in verse 42, after telling us about the ones that were those 3,000 that were added to them, who were obedient to the gospel and were baptized into Christ that day, it says in verse 42 that they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. Well, there were several things they continued in there. The first thing that he mentions, though, was the apostles' doctrine, which is their teachings. So it was established based upon the preaching of the word and then the obedience to the commandments that were preached. That was the opening of the doors, those keys to the kingdom that Jesus had promised to give to the apostle Peter. Well, that was given here this day. And those doors were open to all that heard, believed, and obeyed the commandments that were preached. And that's the establishment of the church. And from that day forward, they continued in the apostles' doctrine, the teachings that they gave, which of course was the word of God, the gospel of Christ. This continues on into chapter 20, if we can turn to Acts chapter 20. And we can see how central this was to the assemblies of the church, not just on that very first Sunday that the church was established on Pentecost in Acts 2, but that was only the beginning. That pattern was followed, as we see they continued in that. And this was something that was continued and central to their gathering together when they assembled on the first day of the week as the church. Acts chapter 20, starting in verse 7, he says, "And upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread." And that's a reference to the Lord's Supper that we also read about in verse 42 that they continued in. The breaking of bread in this context, it's a reference to that partaking of the Lord's Supper, and they came together to do that. That was very central to their purpose, just as we have done on this first day of the week this morning in our assembly together. But what else did they do? Well, after it says that they came together to break bread, it wasn't just to partake of the Lord's Supper. They didn't just come and do that and leave. That was part of what they did, central to it. But notice it says right after that, Paul preached unto them, ready to depart on the morrow, and continued his speech until midnight. And so that's what they did. That's what they came together to do. And that was a major part of the assembly of the church from its very beginning, and has always been, continues to be so. That's what we're doing right now. This is as God wills it to be, that his word is preached. That's how his church was established. That's how it continues. That's what must continue to go on. In 1 Corinthians chapter 14, we read more about this in verses 23 through 26. Why do we come together? I mean, the usual response to the question that we would ask in a Christian as to, well, why do we come together on the Lord's Day? One of the standard answers that we would often hear is that we come together to worship God. Well, that's true. We'll see that in this passage. We are commanded to worship him in spirit and in truth. But he also tells us to let all things be done unto edifying of each other, including the preaching of his word. But we also can see that it's God's purpose that the preaching of his word would also provoke all of us to worship him. So it's not that we have to choose either to edify one another or to worship God when we come together. It's God's will that we worship him and that all things be done into edifying of one another. And the preaching of his word is absolutely essential to all of that happening. 1 Corinthians 14, 23 to 26 says, "If therefore the whole church be come together into one place," just like we are right now, he says, "and all speak with tongues, and there come in those that are unlearned or unbelievers, will they not say that you're mad?" This was during the time when they had the miraculous gifts of the Holy Spirit that were necessary, but as God's word had not been completely revealed, that's how it was being revealed and also how it was being confirmed by those miraculous gifts of the Holy Spirit. So that was a necessary thing in the church at that time. We have God's complete word revealed now, and it's all been confirmed. We do not have these miraculous gifts among us anymore. There is no purpose for that. But the speaking in tongues, which was speaking in real languages, that's what the apostles did on the day of Pentecost in Acts 2. Those were real languages that they taught, but when they were inspired to be speaking God's word in a language, if it was different than what the ones who were there understood, well, if somehow, if we had that gift now and I were being inspired to speak in, well, let's just say Swahili, I mean, I don't think anybody in here knows any of that language. If I'm wrong, you can let me know later. That'd be interesting. But anyhow, I don't think anybody would understand a word that was being preached, would you? And he's using that particular point here. If somebody was speaking in a language that none of them understood and somebody came in and heard that, what would they think? I mean, why is somebody you're teaching in this language and nobody understands what's going on? So he says in verse 24, but if all prophesy, and that was the gift of prophecy, which was the preaching of God's word, that would be in the language that they knew. And what about that then? He says, but if all prophesying there come in one that believeth not, or one unlearned, he is convinced of all, he is judged of all, and thus are the secrets of his heart made manifest. And so falling down on his face, he will worship God and report that God is in you of a truth. How is it then, brethren, when you come together, every one of you hath a psalm, hath a doctrine, hath a tongue, hath a revelation, hath an interpretation, let all things be done unto edifying. But is there power in the preaching of God's word as he's describing it there? There's great power. That's how we're going to have the secrets of our hearts revealed. That's how we're going to learn what's in our own hearts, what we need to do in terms of following the will of God. That should build us all up. Will it also provoke us to worship our God who gave that word? That's his purpose there. So all of that is to be fulfilled, and that shows us the great power and importance of the preaching of the word of God. That is, if that is what is being preached, which is the point that we need to go to and consider now. What is it that we are to preach when we do? The answer, well, it should be obvious that we are to preach God's word, but we should only preach that. None of the words or wisdom of men. In the book of Jeremiah, chapter 23, I know that probably everybody here is at least familiar somewhat with this this chapter. I like to use it a lot in my lessons with that I teach, as far as seeing some of these points that are so important about what we're to preach and what we're to listen to, because there's such a clear contrast made here in this chapter. The difference between the preaching of God's word and the preaching of the words and wisdom of men. So in Jeremiah chapter 23 and verse 14, he said, I've seen also in the prophets of Jerusalem a horrible thing. Now, if the prophets were doing what the prophets were inspired to do, and they were inspired with God's word, if they were doing that and they were preaching God's word, would there be anything horrible about that? What would be horrible about a prophet speaking God's word that he was given by God? Well, that's a good thing. That wouldn't be a horrible thing. That would be a great thing. That's what they were supposed to do. But they had these ones that called themselves prophets, but were they speaking God's word to the people? These were false prophets. That was a horrible thing. So he says, I've seen also in the prophets of Jerusalem a horrible thing. They commit adultery and walk in lies. They strengthen also the hands of evildoers, that none doth return from his wickedness. They are all of them unto me as Sodom, and the inhabitants thereof as Gomorrah. Therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts concerning the prophets, behold, I will feed them with wormwood and make them drink the water of gall, for from the prophets of Jerusalem is profaneness gone forth into all the land. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, hearken not unto the words of the prophets that prophesy unto you. They make you vain. They speak a vision of their own heart and not out of the mouth of the Lord. That's what was horrible about what they were preaching and teaching. It was not the word of God. It was their own words. And what did they say to the people in their words? Verse 17, they say still unto them that despise me, the Lord has said, ye shall have peace. And they say unto everyone that walketh after the imagination of his own heart, no evil shall come upon you. Now, whose word were they claiming to be preaching? They were claiming that God said this, but he hadn't. They were preaching their own words, claiming it was God's, But it was false. It was not God's word that they were preaching. And what was the effect of it? Well, they were teaching these people who were not keeping God's commandments that they would have peace from God and no evil was going to come upon them. Were they going to face God's wrath and judgment for disobeying him? According to their words, they would not. Now, what would that do to somebody who's in rebellion against God, not keeping his commandments, to be told, don't worry, you're going to have peace, no evil's going to happen to you? Oh, then I'd better repent. Now, who's going to say that in response to that teaching? None of them. They're not going to see any need to repent. They're being told that they're fine like they are. Is there any preaching like that going around today where people are being told that whatever they're doing is good and fine, they don't need to be changing anything? In fact, they need to be proud of whatever they're doing in their sins that they're committing against God. That's what the world is saying. That's being preached by those claiming to be teaching what God's will is. Well, they're the same horrible thing is going on now that was going on back then. What does that do with the hands of the evildoers? It strengthens their hands in their evil. They're going to continue in their evil. They're going to be emboldened to continue in their evil because of this falsehood. God says in verse 18 here, for who hath stood in the council? We ask the question, for who hath stood in the council of the Lord and hath perceived and heard his word? Who hath marked his word and heard it? Behold, a whirlwind of the Lord has gone forth in fury, even a grievous whirlwind. It shall fall grievously upon the head of the wicked. The anger of the Lord shall not return until they have executed and till he have performed the thoughts of his heart. In the latter days you shall consider it perfectly. I have not sent these prophets, yet they ran. I have not spoken to them, yet they prophesied. But if they had stood in my counsel and caused my people to hear my words, then they should have returned them from their evil way and from the evil of their doings. Look at the difference between man's word and God's. Man's words strengthen men in their evil doings. God's word will turn men from their evils, because God is going to pronounce his condemnation and warn of the judgment to come against wickedness. If we hear his word, that's going to provoke us, encourage us to change our ways from following wickedness, to turn to the Lord to do what is his will. Only God's word is going to do that. And he speaks about that great power that is in his word and only in his word when a little bit further down from here, when he asks in verse 29, is not my word like as a fire, saith the Lord, and like a hammer that breaketh a rock in pieces? Well, that's what he speaks about the power of his word. Now, the verse before that, verse 28, asks the question, what is the chaff to the wheat? Well, that chaff being man's word, what's the difference between wheat and chaff? Of course, the wheat is where the nourishment is. That's God's word. Anything that is different than that is chaff. What good is that? I mean, that has no use whatsoever but to be thrown away. Only God's word has the power when used by God, to change the hearts of men. And that's why we're to preach the word of God and not add any of our own words or the words or wisdom of men to the preaching of his word. Romans chapter 10, I think we all know verse 17, where he says that faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the word of God. Now, where are we going to have faith or learn to have faith in God? What is going to cause us to believe in God, to believe more in him and in his teachings and his ways than hearing his word? That's the only way we're going to have faith in God, is to hear the word of God. What if we hear the word of man? Now, does that the principle of what we hear producing faith only apply if we're hearing God's word producing faith in God? Or does that same principle also apply to the words or wisdom of men? If we hear it, are we going to have faith in the wisdom of men if we hear the wisdom of men? The same principle applies. Whatever we hear, whatever we're listening to, is going to build faith in us in whatever that is that we're listening to. So in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 4 and 5, the Apostle Paul by God's inspiration, said, "And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." What would have happened if Paul had preached the wisdom of men? Where would their faith have been? He said he wasn't doing that so that their faith would not stand in the wisdom of men. He would only preach the word of God, and when they heard that, what faith did they have? They would have faith in God by the hearing of the word of God. But if we listen to the wisdom of men, that's what we're going to have faith in. And if that's what we preach, that's what we're going to be building in the hearts of those who hear what we're preaching if we're not preaching God's word. So that's the same contrast we can see that was in Jeremiah 23. It's also made in the New Testament. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. I know we've all heard this one, where he's speaking about the power that is in the word of God, much like what we read a moment ago in Jeremiah chapter 23, when he was comparing his word to a fire, to a hammer that breaks the rock in pieces in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 4, or chapter 4 verse 12, I reversed those, but Hebrews 4 verse 12, he tells us about the power of his word. "For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." Much like we read earlier in 1 Corinthians 14, that's what's going to reveal our hearts to us. As we look in that mirror of his word and we can see ourselves, it's going to make that discernment of all of those things, and making that dividing there for us to see. But only God's word has the power to do that. And man's word does not have the power, cannot have the power to do what God's word can. In fact, will destroy the effect that God's word would have. In the book of Acts, in the New Testament, we have so many examples of the power of the preaching of the gospel of Christ. In Acts chapter 4 and verse 4, well, we already saw in Acts 2 a while ago in verse 41, how there were more than 3,000 on the day of Pentecost when they heard the preaching of the gospel of Christ on that day and obeyed that. There were added to the church. Acts chapter 4 verse 4, on that day when Peter and John performed that miracle and healing the lame man in the temple, and they preached the word there, more than 5,000 were converted by the word that they heard preached. Acts 6 and verse 7 says that the word of God increased, and that led to the disciples being multiplied. Acts 8 verse 4, they went everywhere preaching the word. Acts 12 verse 24 says that the word of God grew and multiplied. Acts 13 verse 49 says the word of God was published throughout all the region. Acts 19 verse 20 says the word of God grew mightily and prevailed. We have so many statements about that as we see the growth of the church and how that was directly connected to the preaching of God's word. And not just some of his word. We have to preach his word and not any of the wisdom of men. But the job's not done until we have preached all that he has said. That's part of what we refer to as the Great Commission that we find in Matthew chapter 28 and verse 20, where he tells us what we're supposed to teach when we go and make disciples of all nations. Verse 19 says, "Go you therefore and teach," that's the word to make disciples, "of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen." So when is the job of teaching, preaching and teaching God's word done? Well, we have to teach all of it. Of course, as much as I'd like to, you can't teach it all in one day. But that has to be done bit by bit over time. But that's what has to ultimately be done for all of us to teach and hear all of it so that we hear and understand all of his commandments so we can keep all of his word. In Acts chapter 20, we can see that this is the same pattern that the Apostle Paul followed in his preaching. Here, this was in reference to his work in Ephesus, and he spent 3 years there. So it takes time to get to cover all of the preaching of all that God has said. But when he was done with 3 years of daily teaching there, as he was in Acts chapter 20 and verses 20 and 21, he says, "And how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ." Verse 27, he says, "For I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God." So our job is to preach only the word of God and all of the word of God. And if we do that, and we do that in the right manner, which we have a lot of scriptures about that, that teach us to, as Ephesians 4 and verse 15 says, to speak the truth in love. And as we also have in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 24 through 26, where he says, "And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will." Well, here is the manner that we have to preach, being gentle and patient and in meekness instructing those who oppose themselves. It's chapter 4, verses 1 through 1 and 2, where he says, "I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and doctrine." So it's not just the content of what we preach, but also how we preach that, in love, with gentleness and meekness and long suffering. All of that is required by God in how we preach his word. In the book of Acts, in chapter 8 and verse 4, if we can go there now to Acts chapter 8 and verse 4. I know we've seen a few verses from this book this morning, but as it should be when we're considering the preaching of his word. But Acts 8 verse 4 says that, "Therefore they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word." Now that's what all the Christians were doing when they were scattered at the persecution of Saul of Tarsus, who later was converted and became the Apostle Paul. But when they were scattered, wherever they went, what were they doing? They were preaching the word. Well, we're about to have a scattering for a different reason. This back half on this side over here about to all get scattered over the other side of the world, Lord willing, for a while. But, of course, the purpose there is to go and teach and preach God's word. The opportunities are being sought to find those that haven't heard the gospel, have not obeyed that gospel yet, to find those and teach them the ways of the Lord so that they might have the opportunity to believe and obey that gospel and be saved. There's much that preaching and teaching that has to be done for those once they are made disciples, as we read a while ago in Matthew 28, 19 and 20, to teach them to observe all things. So all of that work that goes into the teaching of God's word for those who haven't heard it, to those who have and are in the body of Christ, we have to continue to do that. And this is the way that God has chosen for his wisdom to be revealed. In the book of Ephesians, in chapter 3, we find that this is what God had determined by his, as he puts it here, his eternal purpose. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 9, it says, "And to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord." So this is what Paul was speaking concerning his work in revealing that mystery and preaching the word of God. And God's design is to use those in his church to make others know his manifold wisdom. It's not God's design that he's going to directly himself personally boom his voice out of the heavens to each individual to hear his word. He has designed for us to be used by him to spread and preach and teach his word. That's a job that we have. That's why he commands us to preach the word. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, we can see that this design and purpose of God, as it's described here in verses 18 through 21. Now, men do regard this as foolishness, and the Lord has something to say about that. 1 Corinthians 1, 18 through 21. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. Now, what is the power of God here? He says the preaching of the cross. How is what everything to do with the cross of Christ and all that that pertains to? How is that revealed? Through preaching. That's God's design. To them that perish, it's foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? But after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. So what's God's chosen method of revealing his will to mankind? By the preaching of his word, by those that are in his church. That's a job that we all have, a responsibility that we all have. And it has pleased God for that to be done. So when we have the opportunity to do that and we do it, we're pleasing God. We're pleasing God by taking part in a great work that he's given us to do. Let's close in the book of Romans in chapter 10. This word is not far from us, as he quotes from the book of Deuteronomy here in Romans chapter 10, verse 8. Where he says, what saith that the word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart, that is the word of faith which we preach. That's what we have to preach, that word of faith. There again is what we're supposed to preach. Verse 9 says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation, for the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all them that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. Well, that shows how we can please God at every opportunity we have to teach and preach his word to others, whether that's in teaching it to those who've not had heard it before, who've not yet been saved, to try to convert them to Christ, or to teach that also to his children, to build them up in the faith so that they can learn more of the commandments of God. So all of that is involved in that great work that we all have to do, and it is certainly our desire to encourage the ones of us that are going to have some more opportunities to do that here very soon, Lord willing, and we want to pray the Lord's blessings on all of them as they go, that they would have many good opportunities to teach God's word to the people where they're going, and that God would give very good increase to that word as it is sown, as it is planted and watered. And this is an opportunity for anyone that's here right now. I mean, you've heard the preaching of the gospel of Christ this morning, the power that is in it, what was preached on the day of Pentecost and thereafter, where everyone was commanded to be baptized, repent and be baptized in the name of Christ for the remission of sins. And that confession of our faith that in Christ that is made unto salvation, that is still what we have to obey now to become a child of God. And then we, having been made His disciple can and being baptized into Christ, then it's our task to follow His purpose, to be conformed to the image of Christ, learning to observe all things that He's commanded us. So if you need to obey the gospel this morning and be baptized into Christ for the remission of your sins, we're encouraging you to do that now. Or if you are a member of the Lord's body, if you need to come back to Him to again seek to know and observe all those commandments that He's given to us, you may come also. So anyone that needs to respond to the Lord's invitation this morning, won't you come now while we stand together and sing?